get started. We've got today, and then we've got the, let's see, what's today? The 5th. Then we've got the 12th of May, and then we have the, 19th, and then we have the 26th, and that's our last time together. Then we have the summer electives that crank up there in June. And so we don't have a whole lot of time left. We're going to hopefully today cover through chapter 22 of Leviticus. Well, the end is in sight. So we're cruising along here, talking about how holiness is essential for being in God's presence. Once again, we want to note that basically the book of Leviticus is all about relationship with the God of heaven. It's not just about a bunch of do's and don'ts. They have their purpose, but it's much more than that. It's a book to show us how our holy God has designed things so that we can live with him. So that in the Old Testament, he could dwell with Israelites and not result in the death of them as long as they did what was right in worshiping him. So what a wonderful book this is that shows us the requirements of our holy God for those who would walk with him. Let's go ahead and finish up what we were beginning last week. We were looking at chapter 20. We're just about done with the chapter now. And we've looked at punishments for various infractions against the covenant. And the most serious of the infractions we saw included things like idolatry, child sacrifice, just a number of very, what we would consider today to be very serious sins. Of course, included in the items that would earn you a capital offense was adultery, even. We mentioned that, of course, we live in a constitutional republic, not a theocracy today, and therefore we don't enact those penalties in the church. Now, there was a time when, Calvin was a political and religious figure in Geneva, Switzerland, and he did have some people who were, say, Anabaptists, drowned because they were rebaptizing people after salvation. And so they thought, you like to baptize people? We'll baptize you, but good. And they'd throw them in a river and drown them. Whoa. We don't recommend that. We are not a theocracy, even though some people have tried to make a place into one. But basically, we want to conclude all these things that could incur penalties, all the violations of the covenant in chapter 20 reflect the Lord's demand for holiness in his people. So let's go ahead and look at chapter 20, and we'll read verses 22 through 26. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the Lord, where I am bringing you to live, may not vomit you out. We mentioned last time a rather graphic illustration of how the very land itself would react against God's people when they violated his covenant to an egregious extent. So, verse 23, you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I'm driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from among the peoples, that you should be mine. The emphasis in the scripture when it comes to separation is we are separated from what God tells us to be separated from, and the purpose of that is being separate for Him. The result is devotion to Christ. This is not changed from one covenant to the other. This is still the case today. We don't avoid certain things just because we think that's going to make us somehow better. I mean, how much better can you get than complete in Christ? How much better can you get than having the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account? No. We do know, though, that God, our Savior, demands from us a lifestyle that is different from the lost world. And we separate ourselves from the things that God tells us ought to have no part in our lives, not to improve our standing before God, that could never be improved, but rather to make sure that we don't do what would displease the one we love. Now, this morning on the way to church, I scared my wife. I reverted to my single days when I would drive my Nissan 240Z through the mountains of western North Carolina. One time I took one of my friends for a ride. He was from Charleston, where it's flat. They don't have any curves. Oh, man, by the time we were done, I looked over at him, and he was white as a ghost. I scared the living daylights out of him. Now, I try not to do that to my wife. So publicly, I'm sorry, sweetie. I reverted. I don't mean to do it, but that's no excuse. All right. So I don't do things that I know Linda's not going to like. Why? Because I love her. And that's what the Christian life is all about, too. Making sure we don't do what is against the infinite greatness of our Savior and His expectations for us. We want to avoid those things and be devoted to Him. We're under the new covenant today, but that does not render this chapter irrelevant to us by any means. Yes, today there are some things. Well, there's first of all some things that are sin that carry their own consequence naturally. All right, so God has built this into creation, that if you violate something, that you suffer the consequences for it. Have you ever known somebody who just seems to be mad at the world, just mad at everything? I used to work with some people like that. Not in the seminary. No. That was a great place to work. But when I was working as a process engineer, there were some guys, they were just mad at the world. And you know what they were doing to themselves? built in to continual aggravation with everything is the consequence of high blood pressure. I mean, that's going to result in high blood pressure. It's going to result in the worst stages, mental illness. These things are built into a lifestyle like that. Other things are God's direct judgment. And we've seen that where God says, look, if you don't exact the death penalty for this particular heinous sin, then I'm going to cut the person off. And we said, okay, that's God's direct intervention to kill that person off. We're to be separate from the wicked aspects of our culture. Just take a look around. Look around at the new movies that are coming out. Sometimes I'll watch an evaluation of one. Maybe I'd like to watch it on TV or something like that. I don't want to be surprised by bad elements in the thing, so I'll read a review. And it just seems like almost anything you watch on TV is got really bad elements to it, not fit for a Christian to view. And so basically then, I don't watch very many movies. What do I watch on TV in terms of TV shows? Braves games. Yep, I'm a huge Braves fan. Sorry if you're rooting for somebody else. One of our campus sons we used to have, basically is a huge Cubs fan. And I'll go ahead and I'll contact him and I'll say, hey, look at that, the Cubs are winning, isn't it great? You know, and I'll share with him, and the Cubs are doing well this year, very well. But we want to do what we do, not just because we think, wow, it makes me better to avoid garbage on TV. No, we avoid garbage on TV because we want to please our Savior. Only when God's people live distinctive lives apart from Satan's world system will we be effective witnesses for Christ. And there are so many aspects of the world system that appeal to us. Does it appeal to you to be wealthy? You say, nah, I wouldn't want to be wealthy. Well, sure you would. Who wouldn't like to have the cash to go out and buy a Ferrari? You might say, well, I don't want to buy a Ferrari. Well, good for you. There's something Satan knows that you want to buy. You really want it badly. And the world is living for these things. And they will do almost anything to get wealth so that they can have the money to buy the things that they crave and that are so important to them. That's worldliness. Some people in the world want experiences. Oh, yes, everything's all about experiences. To have the money to travel around the whole world, to go to a secular university, maybe, and just live it up. Go to drinking parties and drug usage get-togethers and do all the things that unsaved people do on college campuses. The world, Satan has some aspect of the world system that he's going to make attractive even to believers. And we have to be extremely careful the choices we make. That's kind of the whole teaching of all the laws on cleanness and uncleanness. They're to make us discerning, to cause us to stop and evaluate what we're about to do, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, what we'll expose ourselves to in terms of media material. Just think, how many decisions do we make in one day? What we will embrace or what we will distance ourselves from? Where there's no difference between the lives of the unsaved and the saved, there's no conviction of sin. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Here's a good verse for this, that indeed there's continuity between the Old Testament and the New when it comes to this aspect of being careful to walk circumspectly. Peter says this in verse 3, "For the time that is past suffices for you for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." Now look, do you like being maligned? Do you like people looking at you and saying, "What's up with you? What makes you tick? Why don't you ever swear? Why don't you ever go to drinking parties? We had a party. We invited you. You didn't come." So what kind of a strange person are you? Come into work. You're happy. You're not hungover from the weekend. You don't think like we do. You don't act like we do. You must just be weird. You ever have somebody tell that to you? Right to your face? Well, don't be surprised about it. But they will give account of him, to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Won't get into the interpretation of that particular verse. That's one of the most difficult to interpret verses in the New Testament. All right, but the main emphasis here is we're not supposed to live according to the world. Because where there's no difference in the way we think and the way we live and the words we speak and what's important to us compared to the average worldly person, when we open our mouths, if we ever do, to witness for the gospel, people won't pay us any attention. "Well, what do you mean? You live just like I do. I don't see any difference in your life. Why should I listen to you when you're talking to me about this, about how I can be saved?" You know, there are churches here right in Greenville. And sometime today, they'll round up visitors that have come to visit and they'll invite them to a wine and cheese tasting party. Yeah. I was on Moody Radio one time debating a guy who had a Bible study in a bar. And he bought everybody at the beginning of the Bible study a round of beer. Beer or wine, stopped short of whiskey, I guess. But anyway, the host of the thing thought that was a terrific idea. You know, good way to win people to the Lord. So use drinking. Wow. Do you have any idea the deleterious effects of consumption of alcohol in the United States? You ought to look at Facebook. There's a bunch of posts by a guy named James Swanwick. Has anybody ever seen these? This fellow used is a ESPN announcer, has a show, and he quit drinking because it was destroying his life, his health, his marriage relationship, and his work situation. He quit, and now he just goes on. He doesn't make any attempt to be, I don't think he's a believer. But boy, has he got some good arguments for quitting drinking. One time I heard my brother-in-law, who's a heart surgeon, pediatric heart surgeon in Denver, say, you know, Randy, if we would do away with two activities, we'd have half the people we see in emergency rooms and in hospitals with life-saving heart, with life-threatening heart trouble. Death would go way down. Death by cancer. Death by traffic accidents. Death by murder. If we would do away with smoking and drinking alcohol, we'd have, our emergency rooms would see half as many people. Our medical costs would decrease by billions of dollars. But instead, the world system markets these things. Oh, you got to be cool. You got to be with it. Look at how attractive this particular kind of vodka is, or this sort of tequila. Today is Cinco de Mayo. You know, this is not a big holiday in Mexico, but it is in the U.S. because U.S. Restaurants, Mexican food restaurants, love Cinco de Mayo. And they serve them Corona beer or, Dos Equis or whatever it is. They're all about drinking. This is a big party day. All right. Probably Linda and I are going to go to a Mexican restaurant today, but we're not going to participate in the drinking part. Whoops, I just went too far there. Let's go back there. Look at this quote by Spurgeon. It will be a sad day for the church and the world when there is no distinction between the children of God and those of this world. One of the reasons why I love the music so much at Cornerstone Baptist Church is because I've been to other churches where the music is like a rock concert or an episode of The Idol thing. Yeah, American Idol. You ever seen any of that? Well, you could tune in for a few minutes. One particular church that I went to, the service started and the music cranked up. Now, look, I hate to admit this, but I used to be a member of a rock group. We were called Quest. We had one of the best drummers in upstate New York, and that was my life at one time, rock music, till the Lord got a hold of my life. And I have been to, dances and concerts, but nothing have I ever experienced to match this church service. The bass was so, I don't know how many thousands of watts of amplification they had for the bass. But it was sort of like you weren't listening to the bass. It was thumping you so hard that it kind of took over. And now this was quite an experience. It made me sick. So sick I could hardly sit through it. You might say, well, you shouldn't have sat through it, but there were consequences if I just left, so I stayed. I thought, well, I'm gonna see what this is really like. It took over your whole body. You were just inundated. You want to try to convince me that that's godly? And then at the end of the music, it was time for the message. And a woman stood up and gave the message. This was supposedly a Bible-believing church. Wow. Where there's no distinction between the children of God and those of this world, it is a sad day. We've got problems in Bible-believing Christian circles today. All right. Therefore, it's crucial that we live moral and ethical lives in obedience to God's Word, that we make ourselves very sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. If we harden ourselves in even one area of disobedience, we open ourselves up to what the Scripture calls chastisement. In other words, if we don't listen to God's verbal instruction through His Word, then He's able to pull out the big stick. When I was little, there's one sound I dreaded among all other sounds, and it was the sound of my dad's belt rapidly exiting the belt loops. Because I knew why he was taking off his belt. It's because I was about to get it. My dad didn't mess around with me. Always you'd say, now this hurts me more than it does you. I thought, yeah, right, sure. I doubt it, because I knew I was going to get it. I deserved it. And God can do the same thing. Now, the key passage for us here is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 10. So let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Yes, right now, we can suffer, say, loss of friends or mockery. May come to the point where in America we'll be called upon to die for our faith. We aren't there yet, but don't be faint-hearted about this. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Our Savior did. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. Do you have this experience commonly? You're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh, I've got to confess this. I've got to forsake that. The Lord's just continually bringing me up short for how far short I fall of walking with Him in obedience. And we ought not to let that process get us down or weary us or keep us from reading the Scripture. No, because reading the Scripture and being reproved and getting right means we're not going to have to experience the big stick that God can pull out. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves. Oh, yes. and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For you are left, for if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. We grow in likeness to our holy Savior when we allow the Word to do its work in our lives. So don't get weary in that whole process. It's essential. I used to tell my students in a class I taught called Biblical Sanctification that it's not a bad sign when you read the Word of God and you're convicted about something that needs to change. That's a good sign. Unsaved people don't read the Scripture much, and when they do, they're not convicted of everything. They just go willy-nilly on the way they've always lived. It's a good thing. It's a good sign when we struggle with personal sin, because the struggle shows that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who is not going to let us get away with behavior that is inconsistent with the character of God. So, here it is. God's not finished disciplining even one of us. This process will go on through our Christian life, so we might as well get used to it. When a local church discovers open, flagrant, and unrepentant sin in the life of a member, the assembly must act to remove that person. Key passage here is 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 12. Here's an instance in which, in direct contradiction to the book of Leviticus, a guy is living out of wedlock with his stepmother. Whoa, that is a capital offense in the Levitical system. The Old Testament covenant said there's only one thing to do with a guy like that, and that is put him to death. Paul says, this sin is so bad that even the heathen don't approve of it. So, why are you letting him stay in your church assembly and you're not doing anything about it? So, what you need to do is deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that he might live in the Spirit someday. Get him out of your midst. Don't treat him like a Christian. Maybe he is, but he's pretty far gone. So, what that means is that church discipline is very important, and we don't put up with flagrant, known sin in our midst. All right, now we've transitioned to the fact that holiness and daily living affects our role as priests. This is what we see in chapters 21 and 22. It's kind of like revisiting here all the previous material that Moses has delivered concerning the holiness of the priests. Only holy priests can offer holy sacrifice. And it may come as a surprise. You don't hear this preached about much, unfortunately, in our circles. But we, each one of us, is a priest. Whoa. Say that again. Every New Testament believer has priestly functions. All right, well, let's see how this works out. Leviticus 21 and 22 emphasizes once again the importance of Old Testament priestly holiness. And, of course, the Old Testament priests had their duties under the Old Covenant. I'm not suggesting you go make yourself some priestly garments and come to church next week dressed like a priest in the Old Testament. No, that's, and you don't want to bring a nice sharp knife leading a nice sacrificial animal. And here, you know, well, that, you know, that table was set up. We call that the altar for some reason. But you're not going to see people slaughtering animals here in our church service, because that's not for this dispensation. As New Testament believers, we must not think, though, that we have no priestly function to fulfill. A priest is somebody who shows people the way of approach to a holy God. That was the whole purpose of the Old Testament priest. It's our purpose as New Testament priests. We meet people. They've got the need of salvation. We don't just say, well, hope you figure out some way to approach a holy God. No, we tell them the one way of approach. I am the way, the truth, and the life, our Savior said. No one comes to the Father but through me. And as a believer priest, we have the joy of being used by God to proclaim the message, there's salvation in Christ. Behold, today's the acceptable day. Behold, today's the day of salvation. That invitation is going to have a conclusion someday when our Savior returns in glory, too late to be saved. But until then, the door to salvation is open. And we are witnesses to the efficacy of the gospel message. You know, there's really nothing so powerful as the testimony of the believer. We can tell people, this is what Christ did in my life. I was a sinner on my way to hell if I were to die. God was gracious to me. He brought me good news. There's salvation from sin by the shed blood of our Savior. There you have the outworking that everything in the book of Leviticus points to. The shedding of the blood of the Messiah, the one who shed his blood once for all, one sacrifice for all time. Now, come to him. Wouldn't you love to come to him? Have a clear conscience. Know your sins are forgiven. Know that God has a purpose for your life and serving him. The door of salvation is open. What a privilege that is. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's going to be our theme song for all eternity. That's going to be what we revel in when We go to be with Him forever and ever. He comes back to establish His millennial kingdom. This is what we are going to celebrate, that God has made us priests. We're a whole nation of priests to God and the Father. Wow. This is what's going to take all of eternity for us to express. We'll be doing this forever, exalting in our role that God has assigned to us. This role as priest is an extremely high privilege, and it demands a daily, circumspect lifestyle of holiness. Circumspect. That means we evaluate everything in our lives according to the Scripture. And then we adjust our behaviors on the basis of what we read and what God is showing us in His Word. Look at this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Folks, there's a lot of darkness in the world today. Just put yourself in the place of the typical unsaved person living in our society. They have no guiding light to lead them through this life. Everything is just experience. It's just what I want to do. A striving for creating some kind of meaning in life. But no matter what experiences these poor folks have, it never satisfies. More money doesn't satisfy. More experiences don't satisfy. More illicit relationships don't satisfy. Nothing satisfies. And as believer priests, we have the privilege of telling people what Christ can do, that He satisfies. He alone. There's no higher good than to know Christ. Wow. And that's what God is using us to do. Have you noticed? Can you think of any example of where an angel is commissioned to bring the gospel to people? No. That's our job. Wow. Think of the monumental significance of that. So, really, what we need to do is extol our marvelous Savior to all who will listen. Now, some people won't listen. Of course. Anybody who's done any witnessing knows you run across people, you share your testimony with them, and they go, "Don't bother me with that. I don't want to hear it." Why? If I were to receive Christ as my Savior, my life would have to change. Well, that's true. But with this person, you say, "But your life will change for the better." "Oh no, you'd take away all my fun in life." Yeah, fun. Man, oh man. What good is that going to do you in eternity? All right, that's it, folks. We are done, and we're over time. So let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your grace to us, that You have rescued us. You have given us a great role as priests to You, to show people the way of salvation. And we're thankful for the book of Leviticus that shows us the pattern of what priests do. Help us to walk with you and to be diligent in our role. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.